As we direct our attention to God's Word, let us continue to do just as we have sung, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And may God just help us to do that. I think as we come to this table, part of what God intended, what our Savior intended to do is simply to get our minds off the everyday, get our minds off the ordinary, get our minds off the common, and for a few moments get away from all of that. And simply do as we have been instructed to do, to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let me direct your attention to John chapter 13. And as we do this, I want to direct your attention into this text and the ones that will follow to two men who were eyewitnesses of Jesus instituting what we know as communion. We sometimes call it the Last Supper. It was the Last Supper they had with the Lord Jesus prior to his death. But what he instituted has become the first of many of these gatherings around the table of God when we remember and show forth his death. But we come to this particular passage, and it says in chapter 13, verse 1, just as background, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end," to the furthest stretch, to the furthest extent that love could go and could be taken, that was where our Lord went for people like us. Now, there were 12 men gathered around him when he does what follows, the washing of the feet and the providing of the elements of what he was going to teach them about. There were two in particular that were at that meal that were on the very verge of the worst moments of their life. There were two men who were on the verge of disaster and catastrophe. One of those men has come to signify everything that was wrong and everything that was evil. And it says in verse 2, his name. Verse 2 says, "And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Just a little bit later, we'll run into the Apostle Peter, who also was on the verge that before this evening ended, he was going to not only betray the Lord as far as his fidelity, but he was going to deny that he even knew him, not once, not twice, but three times. Now, the reason I call these two men to be the witnesses for us today is because, yes, there is comparison in their failure, maybe not in his extent, but at least in it is indeed a failure. But these men also stand for a reality that they had a choice to make. And frankly, it's a choice that every one of us have to make multiple times and in multiple ways in our lives. And that is simply this. When we face what we face, even our own failings, are we going to turn our eyes toward Jesus or are we going to look somewhere else? So come along with me as we jump into this story and let's find out what we can find out. It says in the Scripture, if you want to go all the way down to verse 18, after the washing of the feet and all of that, Jesus talks about the betrayal that he knew was going to take place. Verse 18 says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, that the Scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, look at verse 21, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Now, this is one who was invited to the table. This is one who was one who heard Jesus preach, heard Jesus discuss various things of truth and spiritual truth. He was the one who saw Jesus work miracles that restored sight to the blind, that fed thousands of people out of just a meager amount of food. He was the one who was there at the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for days and came forth walking at the command of Christ. Why did Judas betray? Well, there's some thought that it was because of his own greed. We were told in another place in Scripture that he was the one who kept the money for the group of the disciples. Scriptures also indicate he was not above embezzling funds from said treasury. But perhaps it was something more. Perhaps it was something that many people got excited about. In fact, even the disciples disputed about this because they expected Jesus to show up at Jerusalem, especially this trip. And he was going to proclaim himself king. They were going to be rid of the Roman tyrannical rule. They were going to have freedom. And by the way, us 12 are going to get really cushy appointments in the administration of the new kingdom. The only question is, who gets what seat on the bus? And they were vying for who was going to get those seats. And instead, Jesus comes to Jerusalem and he talks and argues with those who were the supposed religious authorities. And he does various things. But where's the rebellion? Where's the kingdom? Where's the victory? When's the battle start? None of that happened. And perhaps it was that disappointment. Perhaps this is where we need to begin. You see, in our moments of personal disappointment, we have a choice to make. Now, what are the disappointments that we face? You have your own list, I have mine. But we have things that perhaps life doesn't meet our expectations, that things don't go right, people mistreat us, we miss out, people abuse us, all those things happen. We get dissatisfied with our own station and our own experiences in life, and he faced a choice. You face a choice. I face a choice when it comes to our disappointments. And it's simply this: you can either turn to Jesus or you can turn away from Jesus. I think you know, because you know the rest of the story, the choice that Judas made. But I assure you, I warn you, if you turn away from him, if you just turn away in your disappointments away from him, and he's let me down, he's not part of my life, he can't fix anything, you have stepped into a sea of bitterness that, if it allows to go unchecked, will absolutely drown you in the miserableness that life can hand you. Now, something very interesting happens. It says in verse 22, the disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke. One of us is going to betray him. He said it just in absolutely clear words in 21. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And anytime John speaks about himself in the gospel he pens, he always does not call himself by name. So we assume, and rightly so, I believe, that he's talking about John. So it says in verse 24, Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask it who it was to whom he spoke. And leaning back on Jesus' breast, in other words, they sort of reclined in these meals, a little different than we're used to seeing or picturing. He said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had sent him, said to him, buy those things that we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. He turned away from Jesus. Jesus is not the solution. Jesus is not the answer. Jesus is not the power. Jesus is not the hope. Jesus is not the one. I'm turning somewhere else. Now, interestingly, even in his grace, there's something about that dipping that bread and passing it to Judas. In their culture, if you had had a feud with somebody, you had some bad blood between you and someone else, one of the ways that that feud could be ended, you would invite that person to a meal. Because in their culture, friends dine together. Those who had mutual respect for each other and all was well dined together. And if you would dip this in this sauce and you would hand this bread, if they would take it and eat it, that was the symbol that all was now well between us. In essence, even in this moment, Jesus says, here. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. Judas had already determined what would happen. But you see, even in this moment, there's an extension of grace saying, we can settle this. There's at least this possibility. At least it is offered. Maybe we should say it that way. But nowhere in the text does it say that Judas consumed that piece of bread. He turned away. He turned away. Now, the song that we just sung a few moments ago, it's a beautiful hymn, and I've taken it for our title this morning. And I just want to remind you that in our personal disappointment, you can either look to Jesus, you can turn away, but the answer is always this, that we are to turn our eyes upon Jesus. The lyrics of the song says, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. Kind of sounds like where Judas was, doesn't it? Nothing but dark. He says this to all of us. There is light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn to Him. Maybe you've come this morning. Maybe you're a guest. Maybe you've been here for a long time. But maybe you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus offers you that same reach of saying, come to my table. He offers you that same acceptance if you will come to Him. Now, the Lord said that, tells us in the Scriptures that in no uncertain terms, and tells us multiple times that the wages of sin is death. There had to be one sacrifice for sin, and there was one sacrifice for sin, and that was Jesus on the cross that was taking place the next day after the events for which we are reading. All He invites us to do is simply believe in that, to accept that, to put our trust in that, put our hope in that, and say, Lord, I accept that what You did on the cross is for me, and I trust in that to save me and cleanse me from my sins. The amazing thing, He will do it. But the question remains, are you going to turn away from Him or turn your eyes upon Jesus? If you're here and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, even at the end of this service, you can find me, you can find one of our pastors, you can find maybe a Christian friend you come with, or we can find a time. We would love to just take this book, the only book that God ever wrote, the all-time bestseller of all times, and just show you from Scripture what God has to say about how you can be one of His children. We'd love to lead you to the Savior. But you have to open your heart. You have to turn your heart toward Him. Well, look at verse 36. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, where are You going? Jesus just made a statement about He's going away. Where are You going? Jesus answered, where I am going, You cannot follow Me now, but You shall follow Me afterward. Peter said to Him, Lord, why can I not follow You now? I will lay down my life for Your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for My sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied Me three times. Well, Peter was confused about what was going on. He really didn't get it. He also was overconfident to the point that he said, I'm ready to die for You. He was so afraid of what was going to happen to him, he even denies that he knows the Lord. So maybe we could say it this, in your confusion and sometimes in our overconfidence, we face this same choice. Sometimes we're just confused about life. Sometimes we have struggles as believers. Sometimes we find ourselves back at that same point that we vowed that we was never going to be there again. That same thing that we've turned to and confessed, that same thing that we've struggled with, Lord, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. And we find ourselves, we've somehow just looped right back and we're at the same place again. A place of confusion. A place that perhaps we were overconfident about our own abilities to stand and our own fidelity and love for our Lord. The great news is, if we come to Him, there is a remedy for it. Now, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, I know, but you know the rest of the story when it comes to Peter. You know the rest of the story, too, when it comes to Judas. When it comes to Peter, there was a restoration. He did come clean about his denial. It says later that he weeps and he mourns over it, and then there's an interaction with Jesus. He eventually winds up at the tomb of Jesus, experiencing the power and the presence of one risen from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Restoration is possible. And perhaps in our confusion this morning, this is our point this morning, perhaps, that in our struggles as a believer, that we right at this moment, we can either turn to Jesus, turn our eyes upon Him, or we can turn away from Him and continue living life, struggling as we are. What are we supposed to do with our sin? What are we supposed to do with our failings? Peter's is on display. We'll come to the fulfillment of that here in just a little bit. But He simply wants us to do this. When we have sinned, He simply wants us to say, that, those actions, those words, that response, that intention, that judgmentalness, that selfishness, whatever it was, Lord, that is sin. I confess it to You. And the Bible tells us, we talked about this last Lord's Day, The Bible guarantees us that He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess to Him. Restoration is possible. The second stanza of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus has these words: through death to life everlasting has passed, and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. We can get back on the path of victory and walking with Him if we confess. That's part of why we come to this table. I read at the beginning of our service a few verses from 1 Corinthians 11. Later in that same chapter, Paul writes, he says, before we come to this table, let a man examine himself. I encouraged you even last week on the Lord's Day that we would be doing that this week in our hearts. And we need to do that and let that continue throughout this time, this sacred time together. And if there's something found there, it needs to be confessed and forsaken. And we need to get back into that place where we are conquerors. Why? Because He calls us to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Well, not only in our confusion and our overconfidence or in our disappointment, even in your worst moments, we face this choice. Turn, if you will, to chapter 18. We're skipping just a bit, but we're still tracking with these two individuals. Chapter 18, verse 1. John 18, 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which He and His disciples entered. Verse 2, chapter 18. And Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with His disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon Him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" Now, you just got to be amazed at Jesus. He's not saying, "You guys protect me." He's not backing up. He marches out to meet them and said, "Who are you looking for?" Verse 5, they answered Him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am He." And Judas, who betrayed Him, also stood with Him. If you notice in your English text, you'll see the word "He" is in italics. So it's a way of saying Jesus just said, "I am." We talked about that last Lord's Day. That's a statement of divinity. That's a statement of His godness. So He speaks with authority. Notice what it says in verse 6. Now when He said to them, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. All these people with their torches and all their weapons are knocked off their feet at the mere mention of the divinity of God. Rather than destroying them, rather than attacking them when they're down, rather than fleeing them when He has the advantage, then He asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you, I am He. Therefore, if you seek Me, let these go their way." And there you have the betrayal. The worst moment for Judas. Skip down the page just a bit to verse 15. He's been taken, been arrested, taken to the high priest's home, and he's being tried and so forth. Verse 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. We assume, again, this is John not speaking of himself by name. Verse 16, but Peter stood at the door outside, and the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So they're both in the courtyard. They can see a little bit of what's going on. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I'm not." Denial one. Now the servants and officers who made a fire of coals stood there, and it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Skip down to verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. I submit to you the worst moment for either of these individuals. You know the rest of the story with Judas. I'm not going to ask you to turn there for time's sake, but let me read three verses from Matthew 27. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself. You see, no matter what our worst moments are, those moments that we would regret, those moments that we wish we could somehow erase from our record, those moments that sometimes rear their ugly heads and still haunt us, that's the moment, and you have the choice, you have the option. You can either turn your eyes upon Jesus or turn away from him. If you turn your eyes upon him, there is forgiveness. There is restoration. There is hope. There is opportunity to continue to serve. There is a bright and glorious future in this life, and there's a glorious, glorious eternal future with the Lord throughout all eternity. Turn, if you will, to the last chapter of John's Gospel, 21. And I want to give you just a flavor. John 21, and I want you to see here this little bit about his restoration. Now, Peter's already seen the risen Lord. They have a meeting in Galilee on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they have this conversation. Verse 15, so when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He says to him three times, in essence, "Take care of the sheep, take care of the lambs." Verse 19, this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." If you're here this morning, God's promises are sure. His word is true. No matter what your worst moment has been or is, he can restore. He can bless. He can use you. The third stanza of this hymn says, "His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Maybe you come this morning with some worst moments haunting you. Turn to him for restoration. Come to his table and enjoy fellowship with him. Perhaps you come this morning, there's something of overconfidence and confusion that's tripped you up that needs to be confessed and forsaken. Perhaps you come this morning and you've not known the Savior because you've never turned your eyes toward him. I encourage you, I ask you, take your disappointments and all the hurt and the pain that might be there and simply do as he asks us to do, to turn your eyes upon Jesus.